It'll now be my privilege to introduce Sister Lant to you. Sister Cheryl C. Lant was called as the general president of the primary on April 2, 2005. Sister Lant studied early childhood development at Brigham Young University and has spent most of her adult life teaching children, both as a mother and as an educator. Sister Lant is co-founder and co-owner with her husband of the Learning Dynamics Academic Preschool and the co-founder and developer of Frontline Phonics, a beginning reading program for children. Sister Lant has served the church in many capacities, including as a member of the Primary General Board, stake and ward primary president, counselor in a stake relief society presidency, ward young women president, and primary teacher. Sister Lant and her husband John are the parents of 9 children.
Brothers and sisters, I'm so grateful to be here today with you. It's been a wonderful few days at this conference. I've attended classes and felt of your wonderful spirit. I've felt the gathering that has been happening as you've been together and as you've invited the Spirit into your classes and as we've learned together. And I pray that our Father in Heaven's Spirit will continue to be with us for this hour. From the early days of the restoration of the church, there has been a great day of gathering. In section 101 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 64, we read that the work of the gathering together of my saints may continue, that I may build them up unto my name upon holy places. For the time of harvest is come, and my word must be fulfilled. Now, this first gathering of the saints was a literal gathering. It was a harvest of the faithful from all over the world. As new members of the church were converted, they left their homes and came to gather with the saints, first in the eastern part of the United States, where the church was first established, and later in Utah, where the church was to be located. They gathered to Zion. Now, there was great personal sacrifice associated with this gathering. I am reminded of my great-grandmother, Petrera Pedersen Hogard. She was only a child in Denmark when missionaries found her family and taught them the gospel. Her father, John Pedersen, was a wealthy merchant. And when he was converted to the truth, he decided to sell everything he had and gather with the saints in Utah. The family had to leave everything behind. Each child could choose one thing to bring with them aside from the bare necessities of food and clothing. So Petrera chose her little rag doll. Now, during the process of settling his affairs, John became aware of others who had joined this new faith. They were desirous to gather with the saints as well, but they did not have the means to pay for their passage on the ship. So John decided to book all of the passages on the ship and bring as many families as he was able. He spent most of his fortune doing so. And so it was that the Pedersen family said goodbye to their loved ones, their home and possessions, their place of birth, and come to Zion. The little family had many hardships along the way. While at sea, 2 of Petrera's younger siblings contracted the dread disease of smallpox. They both died and had to be buried at sea. Then as they began their long journey across the plains in an ox-pulled wagon, they were delayed because their mother gave birth to a baby that also died and was buried along the trail. Now, these things were very hard for the family, but Petrera had her own little personal trials as well. She told in her later years of how tired she was on this long journey because she had to walk most of the time. Finally, her father lifted her onto the neck of one of the oxen to ride. She was mortally afraid of that huge animal, but she decided that she was more tired than she was afraid. And so that's where she stayed. On another occasion, Indians approached the group of travelers. Frightening stories of what might happen to them were surely paramount in their thoughts as the leader of the Indian band rode past them, looking them over. Finally, he rode back to where Petrera stood with her father. He made them understand that he wanted the little rag doll clutched in her hands for his own daughter. Petrera had no choice but to give it to him. And then the Indians rode off, leaving them unharmed. Well, finally, the family arrived in Salt Lake City. They felt great relief at having completed their long trek. They longed for a time to rest, but it was not to be. For after just a few days in the valley, they were assigned by Brigham Young to travel south to settle the Manti area. Now, it was very late in the fall, and by the time they got there, there was no time to build homes. And so they built dugouts against the cliffs in an area that is now just east of the Manti Temple. The winter was harsh, but they survived, if just barely. And when the spring came, they looked forward to it with great anticipation. This excitement, however, was soon overcome with concerns for safety because they began to find large rattlesnakes everywhere, in their beds, in cupboards, above their doors. It seems that the snakes had been hibernating in the rocks and were now coming to life in the warm weather. Petrera's father and other men in the group decided to hunt them down. They found the snakes rolled into great balls containing hundreds of snakes in the caves in the cliffs. So they pushed sagebrush into the openings of the caves and then set them on fire. The miracle was that not one person died from snake bite. Now, this family continued to work hard for many years to build their home, their farm, to help build the little community of Manti, and then to build the temple. Sacrifice and service was part of their everyday lives. But to them, coming to Zion, gathering to be with the saints, and having the blessings of the temple was the most important thing. It was because of their great faith in Jesus Christ and their great love for him. They were not just gathering to Zion. They were gathering to him. Now, many of you may have similar stories in your families. Some of you may be the first members of the church in your families, but I'm sure that all of us wonder how these early pioneers could have done what they did. We wonder if we would be able to do this, if we would have the same kind of strength and faith. Now, this principle of gathering is an eternal principle. We are bound by it just as were the early saints. We're not asked to gather in the same way as they were. So let's look a little further into why they gathered as they did and what gathering means for us. In 1 Nephi 22 and 25, we read, "And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture." In the early days of the church, the gathering was for the purpose of building up the strength of Zion. It was for the purpose of building temples and gathering to them in order to receive the ordinances of the Lord. Now, this was done physically as the members of the church gathered in large groups, and it was also done spiritually as individuals increased in faith as they sacrificed for the Lord. I remember hearing of a fast and testimony meeting where members of the church were talking about the terrible sacrifices made by the Martin Willie Handcart Company. There was even some criticism about the fact that the company had started so late in the year. At the very back of the hall, an old man stood to bear his testimony. He had been a survivor of that handcart company when he had been a young boy. He expressed his great love for the Lord and his gratitude for having had the privilege to sacrifice so much. He declared that it was that very sacrifice that built the faith that he felt so strongly these many years later. And today we have members all around the world, and we gather differently. New members are not asked to leave their homes and come to Utah. Rather, we gather in branches and wards and stakes in our own areas. But we gather for the same reasons as did our forefathers as they gathered to Zion. We gather to establish the church. We gather to the temples. We gather to establish the gospel in our own hearts. We gather to be strengthened by one another and by the Spirit. We have come to understand that the word Zion means pure in heart, and so we gather in order to purify ourselves before the Lord. Now, this kind of gathering does not generally require the same kind of sacrifice as did the gathering of the early saints. But today, may I suggest that the word gathering may have a deeper meaning for us as individuals, and it may require a different kind of sacrifice. I would like to begin by asking some questions. First, what does it mean to us individually to gather? To whom do we gather? What is our gathering place? And what are the blessings we receive as we gather? First, let us consider what it means to us individually to gather. In the Doctrine and Covenants 86, verse 7, we read, "Therefore, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest is fully ripe. Then ye shall first gather out the wheat from among the tares." This scripture refers to gathering the righteous saints out of the wickedness of the world. But we are already members of the church. So what does this mean for us? Could it mean that we must gather ourselves away from the influence of the world? And if so, then each of us might ask the question, what must I do to gather myself out and be counted in the Lord's harvest? And what kinds of sacrifices will I have to make? This may mean that each of us will need to really look at how we live and how exact we are in obeying the commandments of the Lord. We have lots of direction and help from our Heavenly Father in doing this, but let's just read some of these directions. We're going to read in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses 43 through 45. "And now I give unto you a commandment, to beware concerning yourselves, to give diligent heed to the words of eternal life, for you shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. For the word of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, Heavenly Father has given us many specific commandments, but he also teaches us how to discern what is right and what is wrong. In this scripture, I love the idea of truth being light and wickedness or worldliness being dark. I saw a vivid representation of this when I visited church members in Africa. We were traveling into the bush country in Kenya, and we had to travel in a four-wheel drive vehicle because the condition of the roads or the lack thereof. Our goal was to visit a small branch. The countryside or the world was very harsh. There was a famine in the land and the people were suffering. We traveled through desert and then rugged bush country. We drove through dry creek beds, past small isolated villages where the children ran alongside our car and the adults sat idly by the roadside. We drove through wooded areas where we saw simple small homes, maybe 12 feet by 12 feet, made of brush and scrap wood or pieces of corrugated metal, which housed large families as well as orphan neighbor children. And we saw animals that were skin and bone and people who looked no better. We saw people whose lives were as drab and brown as the dirt in which they lived. Then, as we drove through the trees, we came around a bend in the road, and there was a beautiful little LDS chapel. It was all white, and it was landscaped with green lawn and flowers, and there was a low iron fence around it. The chapel was an amazing stark contrast to everything else around it. It was clean and beautiful and seemed to glow in the sunlight. You could feel the spirit that resided there. Now, the people who gathered there waiting for us were different from the other people we had seen as well. They were all dressed in their Sunday best, even though it was Saturday. They were clean and reverent and radiated the Spirit. They were smiling and happy. They were there as families, eager to be taught. These humble people had brought themselves out of their world and gathered to the light. I was stunned by the image they represented. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in a dark and dreary world where evil influences lurk on every side. Satan and his followers will stop at nothing to have our very souls and will use any tool that is available to them to pull us down. It is all too easy, altogether too easy, for us to become complacent in living the gospel the way the Lord would have us do. It is too easy to rationalize our behavior and not only live in the world, but of the world to one degree or another. It is too easy to become discouraged with our challenges. It is too easy to get mixed up with the tares. So each of us must ask, what must I sacrifice to gather out of the dark world and come to the light? What in my life must I change in order to be part of the Lord's harvest? Our Heavenly Father has given us many wonderful principles of the gospel that will help us come back to Him. The law of the Sabbath day, the commandment to be unspotted from the world, the principle of charity, the doctrines of service, sacrifice, and obedience are but a few, but they are all principles of the gospel that, if lived fully, will draw us closer to our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. How well do we really live them? Do we do it with exactness, or do we quite literally live with one foot on each side of the fence? We can't be gathered with the wheat if we are interlaced with the tares. We must be willing to sacrifice worldly pleasures if we would have eternal blessings. Now, I would like to use two of these principles of the gospel as examples. Let us first consider the principle, and then let us each evaluate how well we are living it. First, we're going to talk about the Sabbath day. What is the law concerning the Sabbath day? Well, in Moses 13 and 16, we read the basic law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then in the 59th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we find further instruction about how we remember and how we can keep it holy. And that thou mayest more fully keep thyself unspotted from the world, thou shalt go to the house of prayer and offer up thy sacraments upon my holy day. For verily there is a day appointed unto you to rest from your labors and to pay thy devotions unto the Most High. Nevertheless, thy vows shall be offered up in righteousness on all days and at all times. But remember that on this, the Lord's day, thou shalt offer thine oblations, that is, offerings, whether of time, talents, means, or in service of God and fellow man, and thy sacraments unto the Most High, confessing thy sins unto thy brethren, and before the Lord, this means repenting, and on this day thou shalt do none other thing, only let thy food be prepared with singleness of heart, that thy fasting may be perfect, or in other words, that thy joy may be full. Verily, this is fasting and prayer, or in other words, rejoicing and prayer. And inasmuch as ye do these things with thanksgiving, with cheerful hearts and counsels, not with much laughter, for this is a sin, but with a glad heart and a cheerful countenance, verily I say that inasmuch as ye do this, the fullness of the earth is yours. Now, when you consider these scriptures, we can see that by following them exactly, we would be able to gather ourselves out of the world. But now let's evaluate ourselves. Is this really the way we live the law of the Sabbath day? I'm sure that we do the first part, go to church and partake of the sacrament. But what about the rest? After we get home from church, do we really rest from our everyday labors like housework, washing, ironing, yard work, work from the office, studies. Do we offer up our oblations to the Lord by serving in whatever calling we have received with commitment and dedication? Do we reach out to those in need on this holy day? Do we understand that the Sabbath day is a day to spiritually rise high? Do we really offer up our devotion to the Most High by focusing our activities of the day on Him rather than on things of the world like watching sports on TV? Do we gather our family and friends around us in appropriate ways on this day? And do we do all of this with cheerful hearts and counsels because we generally find joy in doing the Lord's will? In Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, we read this: "If thou turn away from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways or finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." Now, for some of us, making a commitment to live the law of the Sabbath day like this may take some sacrifice. We may have to sacrifice some of the pleasures of the world. We will have to sacrifice our sins. But as hard as this might be, the promised blessing is surely worth it. And I truly believe that as we make these sacrifices, we will soon feel like the old man who was grateful for the sacrifices that were required of him. We will see the hand of the Lord in our lives, and we will be so grateful for the opportunity to be gathered in body and in spirit. The second principle we'll consider today is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, what does it mean to be unspotted from the world? Naturally, our first answer is that we are to be morally clean and chaste in our lives. But does being unspotted mean more than just overt sin? Could it mean that we are to shun all things that draw us into sin at any level? Could it mean that sinning vicariously by watching things on television or in movies that might be suggestive or light-minded should be avoided? Could it mean that we should not read or look at material that is representative of the values of the world? And what about being unspotted from the materialism of the world? While we know that the good things of the earth are for our comfort and blessing, do we get so focused on obtaining and then maintaining them that we put more emphasis on them than on things of the kingdom? These are hard questions, but what it comes down to is this: am I willing to be strictly obedient to the commandments and principles of the gospel so that I might gather myself out of the world? Am I willing to sacrifice the things of the world for the things of God? Our ability to gather ourselves out of the world comes only through the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is with His help that we are able to change our actions and our hearts. The atonement has been made. It is up to us to allow it to correct us, heal us, strengthen us, and bring us peace and joy. This, then, is the answer to the second question: to whom do we gather? We gather out of the world to the Savior. Reread the words of the Savior in the Doctrine and Covenants 10 and 65. "For behold, I will gather them as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if they will not harden their hearts." Now think of that image, being gathered gently, kindly, with great love, to a place of safety and peace. Feel the shelter, the warmth, the security. Feel the sweet society with others who are gathered there. Feel the sweet contentment we could have in the presence of the Savior. Brothers and sisters, the path that takes us out of the world is clear for us. The way is only hard when we try to hang on to the world that surrounds us. If we let go and allow the Savior to carry us along, the way is easy and sweet. He makes it easy. We make it hard. We gain in strength with each good choice we make as we work along. I believe it's a process. Some days are harder than others, but as long as we are moving in the right direction and making progress, we will have the Lord's help. He did not just place us down here on this earth and say, "Now come back to me. Good luck." No, He has provided the way. He made the atonement. He has given us the gospel. He has given us the Holy Ghost, who can be our constant companion to help us. And He has given us gathering places to bless us. This then takes us to our third question: where is our gathering place? If we are gathering to the Savior, that place must be a sacred place. Our homes are sacred. The chapel is sacred. And of course, ultimately, the temple is sacred. Each of these places can give us protection and refuge from the world. Each of these places, if filled with the Spirit, will strengthen our effort to remain free from the world. Living a better life in our homes and in our church worship prepares us to enter the temple. And it is in the temple that the Lord can teach us. It is there that we are able to make covenants with the Lord that deepen our understanding and secure our place with Him. It is through the temple that we are able to truly come to Him. It is in the temple that we can secure our families for eternity. Attending the temple often is a wonderful gift that our Heavenly Father has given us. It allows us to serve, but it also allows us to bask in His love, to feel the Spirit, and to find peace in our lives. We are lifted, taught, and strengthened in the temple. The pathway to the Savior is through the temple. And we do not just come to the temple, enjoy the blessings there, and then leave them behind when we return home. We must take the temple with us into our everyday lives to strengthen us no matter where we may be. In that way, every place we go can be a holy place because we have become holy. And what are the blessings of gathering ourselves out of the world to the Savior? There are so many blessings that come when we decide and dedicate our lives to the Lord. Those blessings come every minute of every day as we see the hand of the Lord in our lives, protecting us, guiding us, strengthening us, helping us through difficult experiences. The other day, as I was praying in gratitude for some very specific blessings in our family that had come to our family, and at the same breath, pleading with Heavenly Father for specific blessings that we are desperately in need of, it occurred to me that life is a little like the ebb and flow of the tide. Blessings are constantly flowing to us, and the challenges are constantly threatening to overcome us. They flow in and out of our lives, keeping us constantly on our knees before the Lord. But as we keep our covenants and strive to keep the commandments with exactness, as surely as the need arises, blessings wash in. It is sure, it is constant, it is eternal. We are being gathered in. We are told in the Doctrine and Covenants 39 and 22, "And he that receiveth these things, the gospel, receiveth me, and they shall be gathered unto me in time and in eternity." Brothers and sisters, I know that we have a loving Father in heaven. He lives and he loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to atone for us and make it possible for us to live forever in his presence. I know that this is his plan for us, and that part of the plan is opposition that causes us to deepen our faith, our commitment, and our obedience. Because we are surrounded by the temptations of the flesh, and because the time of harvest is come, we must with conviction and courage gather ourselves out of the world. We must work to gather our families out of the world and make our homes a place of refuge. We must gather together with one another for strength and safety. We must gather to the Lord through his holy temple. We can do this, and only then, when the harvest is over, will we find ourselves safe and secure in the presence of the Lord. I am so grateful for the blessings that the gospel brings in my life. I pray that you will feel the Spirit strengthening you, the gospel guiding you, and the blessings that he has to offer coming into your life as you gather to him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.